Well, good morning. Great to worship with you this morning on this Palm Sunday. Invite you to take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Our study is in verses 26 through 29 as we conclude this chapter. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. In his book devoted to God, Sinclair Ferguson says that as we live our lives as Christians, as we face life with all of its trials, as we live for Christ and desire to be devoted to him, we must not forget three things. We must not forget who we are, whose we are, and what we are for in Christ. And he says we must be clear about this, and if we are clear on these things, then we will make progress. We will grow in sanctification. We will grow in holiness. We will be set apart for God and for his glory. So we must know, once again, who we are, whose we are, and what we are for in Christ. And that is essentially what Paul shows us in this passage that is set before us today. It is essential that we remember and we know and we understand that we have been chosen in grace, that we have been loved by the Father before the foundation of the world, that we are now being sanctified by the Holy Spirit in order that we might become obedient to the Savior who shed his blood to reconcile us to God. And that's essentially what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, that you are not your own, that you were bought with a price, now glorify God with your body. In other words, we need to know that we are in union with Christ, that we belong to Christ by faith, and that we have been made for the glory of God. We need to know this, and we need to be reminded of this so that we will continue to live our lives for God's glory, continue to live for the praise of God's holy name. And so for this morning, Paul brings us back to our union with Christ, and he shows us the implications of our union with Christ. And even though there's just a few verses that we are studying, really what's in these verses is quite staggering. The promises that we have are beyond what we could think or imagine. And so we want to spend time thinking about and meditating on the wonderful truths that we have set before us. The believers in the churches in Galatia needed to be reminded of their union with Christ. They needed to hear these promises and to hear these blessings because, remember, they were in danger of going back into bondage. They had believed the lies of the false teachers that one is reconciled to God by faith plus works, and one is sanctified in the same way. They were going back to the law as a means of salvation and sanctification. In other words, they believed that they were good enough, and if they worked hard enough and tried hard enough, that they could earn favor with God. They were taught that they had not been saved by grace through faith in Christ. They were not reconciled to God because they were not circumcised. They did not obey the law. And so they certainly did not belong to the church. They were not part of the church if they would not subscribe to doing these things. In other words, they were cut off from the body of Christ. And for them to belong, to be part of the body, they had to be circumcised and continually obey the law of God. But what we've been studying is that Paul has been showing these believers that they have been set free in Christ. They were set free from the bondage of sin, from the tyranny of sin, from the weight of sin. They were in Christ, and they needed to know what it meant or what it means to be in Christ, as we need to know that as well. Remember what Paul told the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, that in union with Christ, we have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he reminds us that we have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. We have been adopted as sons through faith in Christ. We have received redemption through the blood of Christ. We have received the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And there are many, many more spiritual blessings that he lists, but all of the spiritual blessings are for the praise and the glory of God. So this morning, I want you to focus on who you are, whose you are, and what you are for in Christ. And really, again, that's what Paul shows us as we go and look at this passage here in Galatians. We need to be reminded that we were chosen in grace, that we are in union with Christ, and we are set free in Christ to the praise of his glory. So what we're going to do this morning is look at the implications of our union with Christ. There's four of them. I'm going to walk you through this text one by one. Number one, because of our union with Christ, we are sons of God. Look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice Paul does not say you belong to God, you are his child because you were circumcised or because you heard the law and you were obedient to it. He says you belong to God, you are his child through faith in Jesus Christ. Because as you know by now, the law cannot bring about the new birth. The law cannot bring about new life. Remember, all the law can do is kill you and condemn you and damn you. So you need to be born again. You need to be made alive, and that is by God's grace, and only by God's grace. The point is, if you are in Christ, then you know who you are, you know who you belong to, you are a son or a daughter of the one and true living God. Now, I don't know if you think about that, but to me, that's absolutely astonishing. That you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, belong to the one and true living God. That we are sons and daughters of the King. And as sons and daughters of the King, we'll see this later, but we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, the believers in Galatia needed to hear this. Because remember, they were taught by these false teachers that they didn't belong to God, that they were cut off from him, that they were separated from him. And not only that, but they were cut off from the rest of the body. So notice in verse 26, Paul says, and the emphasis is on that word, all. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, every person, no matter Jew or Gentile, every single person who comes to Christ by faith belongs to God's family. Again, all people, Jew and Gentile, and he continues to emphasize that throughout the rest of this passage. And he wants them to understand that they do belong. These Gentiles who have come to Christ by faith, that they are part of God's family, and it's not by works whatsoever. As you know, the gospel is for all. It is for all. It is for Jew. It is for Gentile. No one is excluded who comes to Christ by faith. You remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." So God has chosen a particular people, his love gifts to his Son. And Jesus says they will come, they will be drawn to me. But also, there's the human responsibility part. He says, whoever comes to me, whoever desires to come to Christ, whoever desires to embrace Christ, whoever sees their need of a Savior and comes to Christ, he will not send away. But the one who comes, or the one who embraces Christ, is all by divine grace, all by the will and the purposes of God. Understand that it's always been God's purpose to save both Jew and Gentile. We saw that with the Abrahamic covenant. Also, in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep." That speaks of the Gentiles. "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus doesn't merely risk his life for the sheep. He dies for the sheep. This is the Father's will. This is why Christ was sent, that he would lay down his life for the sheep. He says this over and over. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 15, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so I may take it again." Verse 18, "No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So Christ, coming into this world to lay down his life for his sheep, was not some afterthought of God. This wasn't a plan B or a plan C. This was God's eternal plan, that he would send his Son into the world, that he would pay the penalty of sin, and that he would, upon the cross, satisfy God's holy wrath. And so by doing, he would be the only way by which one could be reconciled to God, as he was resurrected from the dead. And through repentance and faith and trust in Christ, we can be forgiven of our sin. So listen, if you are united to Christ, if you are in union with Christ, you belong to God's family. If you are a child of God, you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And again, Christ comes into this world to die for those whom God had handed over to his Son. So we are part of God's family by grace through faith. We are adopted into his family. And again, the only way to be brought in is by faith. Now, recognize that the Scripture uses different metaphors to speak of our salvation. On one hand, it says we are born again. We need a new birth. On the other hand, as we see, we're also adopted into God's family, adopted sons and daughters. Another way to understand our sonship is from the Gospel of John, once again, chapter 1, verse 12, and we read, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So again, what I want you to think about this morning and focus on is what a privilege, what an honor it is to be chosen by God, to be adopted as a son or a daughter, and to belong to his family. The Apostle John couldn't get over the fact that he belonged to God. 1 John 3:1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And so, for you, if you belong to him, you can call on him as your heavenly Father. And as our Father, he takes care of us. He provides for us. He gives to us everything we could ever possibly need and much more. So if you belong to God, if you belong to Christ, there's really nothing for you to worry about, is there? We worry about a lot, don't we? There's a lot of fear. Trust me, I do a lot of biblical counseling, tons of fear and worry and anxiety. No need for that. You have a heavenly Father who takes care of you and who cares for you beyond what you could ever possibly think or imagine. I want to show you this from Matthew 6, so turn there with me. Very familiar words of our Lord. Because of our union with Christ, because we belong to him, we have a heavenly Father who cares deeply for us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Again, very familiar words in the Sermon on the Mount. Just to remind you of these things. Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." Don't be anxious. What is there to be anxious about? What are you worried about? Why are you anxious about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink? And by the way, back then in those days, there was anxiousness about those things. Today for us, we have all the things that we need, but just don't be anxious about those things, nor for your body as to what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? If he takes care of them, certainly he's going to take care of you. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Being anxious accomplishes absolutely nothing. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Look, you have a heavenly Father. He is going to provide everything that you could ever possibly need. Notice I said need, not want. He's so gracious. He is so kind. He provides everything. Don't worry about anything. And I know that we do, and I know that we struggle with that at times. But notice verse 33. Here is the focus of your attention. Here is what you are to be about. As you are in union with Christ, it's right here. It's seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If that's the preoccupation of your life, and it should be, that whatever you do, doesn't matter if you're in your workplace, doesn't matter where you are and what you're doing, with your family, with your kids, with your grandkids, with your job, seek first the kingdom of God. Spread the glory of His name. Proclaim the gospel. If that is the preoccupation of your life, you can be certain that God will take care of the rest. What a gracious Father we serve. Look over at chapter 7, verse 9. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, he'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? God is so gracious, so generous, so kind, takes care of everything. Philip Ryken puts it this way, a good father gives everything he is and everything he has to his children. God, who has the most to give, is the best father of all. Thus, there is no higher status a human being can ever achieve than being called a son or a daughter of the Most High God. I know some of you did not or do not have good fathers. That's hard, maybe, to hear this, but you need to trust in your Heavenly Father, who is so gracious, so benevolent, so kind, so loving. Go back to Galatians. Look at chapter 4, verse 6, speaking of our union with Christ and being sons. He said, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Call Him Abba, that's Papa. There's such endearment, and you call on Him as Father. It's better than that. Verse 7, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You say, what does that mean? I'm going to show you that in a few moments. And by the way, just so you know this, I think you know this, not everyone is a son or a daughter of God. You might hear that. It's not true. You are a son or a daughter adopted into God's family by and through faith in Christ. That's the only way. So let me give you second implication of our union with Christ. Because of our union with Christ, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That was verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ, have put on Christ. And by the way, Paul here is not speaking of water baptism. He says that you have been baptized, notice, into Christ. That word baptized here, it means to be immersed into Christ. And if you have been immersed into Christ, if you are in union with Christ, then you have been clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul explains that in a greater detail in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So because of our union with Christ, because we are united to Christ, we have been buried with Christ, and we have been raised with Christ to newness of life. So that's what Paul means here. You who are immersed into Christ, you have been baptized into Christ, have the imputed righteousness of Christ. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God treats you as if you had lived his perfect life. That's what it means to be imputed with the righteousness of Christ, or to be declared righteous by God. And so when he looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Again, what a privilege to think about that. To think about all of the times, day after day, that we sin against the holy God, but because of our union with Christ, we've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We've been forgiven of every single one of our sins. Right? That's why when we go and we confess our sin, we are continually washed. We have been forgiven. We have been clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And by the way, we know Paul is not speaking about water baptism here, because if he was, then he would have been doing what the false teachers were doing and saying, you receive the righteousness of Christ by works. No. Being a son or a daughter of God, belonging to him, is not by works. It's not by circumcision. It's not by baptism. It's not by joining the church. Salvation comes through faith in Christ. That is not to say that baptism is unimportant. Baptism is very important. In fact, if we walk with Christ, as we come to faith in Christ, we are to be obedient to Christ, and that first step of obedience is baptism. It says that in the Great Commission. It's to identify with Jesus as Lord, identify with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and to publicly proclaim that you are a follower of Christ. But the point here is that if you are united to Christ, you belong to his family, and you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Number three, because of our union with Christ, we are united to one another. We are united to one another. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but notice this, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And obviously, Paul is speaking spiritually here. And what he's saying is this: it doesn't matter who you are or what you look like or what you do, if you are in Christ, then you are one with Christ and one with every single person who is in Christ in his body. That's what it means. Implication. Since we are united to Christ and united to one another in Christ, no one is excluded from the family. No one is excluded from the body. We are all one in Christ, and again, we are then united to each other. You can't say that so-and-so doesn't belong to the body because of how they look, or what they do, or who they are. And by the way, the categories that Paul mentions here divided people in the first century and in the early church, certainly divides people today. Notice he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Should be no division. You're all one in Christ. And Jews and Gentiles were divided. And that's precisely what these false teachers were doing. They were dividing the Jews and the Gentiles. They were saying to the Gentiles, you don't belong. You're not part of this body. In fact, you're not even saved because you're not like us, and you haven't been circumcised, and you don't obey the law, so you don't belong, and you're cut off. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 11. He says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But listen to this, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." And he says in verse 18, "For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." There is no Jew and no Gentile when it comes to the body of Christ. Everyone in Christ belongs. No one should be excluded. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter your social status. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. You are all one in Christ. And Paul is not obliterating these distinctions. He is simply saying we should not be divided over them. We shouldn't treat anyone any differently because of them. If you are in Christ, you belong to the body. You belong to the body. And we are to treat everyone the same way, the way that God treats us in Christ. And by the way, when it says there's neither male nor female, many love to take this to say there's no distinction in roles that God has given men and women. It's not what Paul's talking about. Category error. It's not the point Paul is making. He's not talking about the role of men and women. He's talking about in terms of salvation, in terms of who we are in Christ, in terms of belonging to the body, he said, everyone belongs who is in Christ. That is the point. So again, Bible lesson. Context determines the meaning of the passage. Okay. Bible lesson over on that one. Let's not go too far with that. We got more to cover here. Let me give you number four. Number four. Because of our union with Christ, listen to this. We are joint heirs with Christ. I don't know if you get that. I don't know if you understand that. Listen to this, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. This is staggering. The promise was made to Abraham that in him and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. That promise was fulfilled in Christ. And now Paul says, because you are in Christ, you are joint heirs with him. Let me help you with this morning. It is profound. I was reading about this throughout the week, and I was reading this. John Piper was helpful here, just putting some thoughts together. But listen to Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Being united to Christ means we belong to his family. We are adopted as his children, and everything that belongs to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, belongs to us because we are in Christ. You get that? Everything that God has given to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, belongs to him, or belongs to us because we are united to him. The question is, well, what do we inherit? What is this inheritance? And again, God is so gracious, so generous. He loves his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves those who are in his Son. And he just gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. So let me show you this morning what your inheritance is if you belong to Christ. Number one, you inherit the world. Do you get that? You inherit the world. Matthew 5, and by the way, just jot these down. So if you're taking notes, jot these down. Matthew 5:5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Or Romans 4:13, "For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring was that he would be heir of the world, and that did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." You will inherit the world. Not now. Not now. In the age to come. There will be a new heavens. There will be a new earth one day. And everything in it will belong to you. Not one part of it won't belong to you. It all belongs to Christ. It's his. It will all belong to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul again, verses 21 to 23, says, "Don't boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you." Why? Because you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. God owns everything. Christ owns everything, and he shares it with us. So no part of the new earth won't belong to you. I know now you may have a little land. You may have your little bit of property. And by the way, you really don't own it anyways. God owns it all. You're a steward of what God gives to you. But in the new heavens and the new earth, everything will belong to you. You will inherit the entire world. Number two, you will sit on Christ's throne. You will sit on Christ's throne. Revelation 3:21. "He who overcomes," that is believers, "I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He'd say, well, what does this include? It simply means that you are going to rule and reign with Christ. How's that? You will rule and reign with Christ. There will be a 1,000-year millennial reign. When Christ returns, you will rule and you will reign with Christ during that time. And in fact, you will at that time judge the world. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is addressing the believers in the church, and they're fighting with each other and suing one another. And Paul says, why are you doing this? Why do you go before unrighteous judges when you're trying to solve an issue? Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? In other words, if you can't handle a little dispute in the church, what makes you think you're going to be able to judge the world? It's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. Part of your responsibility is going to be to rule and reign with Christ and to judge matters in the world. Think about that. You're going to help rule the entire world. We're also told that we are going to judge angels. Could mean we'll participate in the judgment of unholy angels. It may mean we might have some authority even over holy angels. So you will rule and reign with Christ. By the way, not just for 1,000 years, but for all of eternity. All of eternity. Revelation 22:5, speaking about the new heavens and the new earth, we read that there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants or his slaves will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any nights, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Did you get that? You will rule and you will reign with Christ forever and ever, which means that heaven is temporary. Heaven is temporary because we will leave heaven to come to the new heavens and new earth. And there is much more to do, as you well know, than sit on clouds and play harps all day. You understand that. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Everything will be in worship to God, but there'll be plenty to do. And part of your responsibility is ruling and reigning with Christ. Just a few more. There's much more we could say, but a few more. You're also going to inherit a new resurrected body. Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan eagerly as we await, or as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I know we are looking forward to that, are we not? Especially as you get older, right? You can read about this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, of our resurrected bodies. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our resurrection. And we will worship God perfectly with our new glorified bodies. No more sin, no more idolatry. There'll be perfect communion with God. And then Romans 8 tells us that now we suffer. There is pain and there is suffering in this life. Experience plenty of that this winter. I mean, sickness after sickness after sickness. There's a lot of pain, there's a lot of suffering. But you look forward to the future one day that will be no longer. It'll be no longer. Let me give you one more. This is the best of all. And you know this. The greatest inheritance, the greatest thing that you will receive is God Himself. It's God Himself. Everything else just mentioned is glorious and amazing. That they are just a means of enjoying God. What we should want most, if we are in Christ, if we belong to Christ, what we should want most is God Himself. Perfect communion with God, knowing God more and more and more throughout all of eternity. And John writes in Revelation 21 that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And listen to this, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. I cannot wait. I cannot wait for that day. And you know what he'll do? He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is an understatement. And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water, or of the water of life, without cost. He who overcomes will inherit," there's the inheritance, "these things." And here's the greatest inheritance: "I will be his God, and he will be my son." That, for you, should be the greatest and the deepest longing in your heart. God made us so that we would enjoy him forever. It's hard now. So much distracts us. But I pray that you and I would anticipate and look forward to and long for God's glory, and for us to enjoy that forever. Turn with me to Matthew 19. I'm going to close here. Love this account of Peter. This is classic Peter. So bold, so brash. But I love this account. Matthew chapter 19. Look with me at verse 23. Matthew 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, this was after the rich young ruler, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, "Well, then who can be saved?" Good question. Jesus is teaching them. It's hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's not only hard, it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God. Try as hard as you might. It's not possible. You can try to work your way into the kingdom and work your way into the kingdom, but you can't do it. Can't do it by self-effort. And so they're astonished and they say, then who can be saved? And the answer is, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's the only way to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter learned that, didn't he? Matthew 16, when he confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, Jesus said, the Father revealed that to him. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, it's only by God's grace making you alive through the power of his Spirit. And when he does that, then you are to follow Christ. And it's not easy to follow Christ. Remember, he says that you are to lay down your life. You are to take up your cross and follow him. Now notice Peter in verse 27. And he says to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and we have followed you. What then is there for us? What's our reward? What do we get out of this deal?" It is true. He left everything behind. They left it all. They left their jobs. They left their friends. And they followed Jesus. And Peter is asking for the rest of the disciples, well, what do we get to look forward to? What's in it for us? And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you that you who have followed me in the new world," or in the regeneration, "when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's what you get. We're going to be able to judge the world as we are, but specifically they will sit on thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in the millennial kingdom again. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much." Did you get that? Yes, the gospel is going to divide and it separates us from our families, sometimes our spouses, our children. It's hard to follow Christ, but he says you will receive much, much more. And that is so true. And then he adds this, oh, and by the way, and you'll inherit eternal life. Is that enough for you? And eternal life in John 17 is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. That's what you get. And Mark says you'll gain 100-fold in this life. If you're in Christ, yes, you leave everything behind to follow Christ, but you gain an inheritance that is beyond what you could ever possibly think or imagine. So, as you think about union with Christ this morning, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember whose you are, and you need to remember what you are for in Christ. You belong to Christ because of your union with Christ. It's so you're to live for his glory. Don't lose sight of how glorious Christ is. Don't lose sight of that. Because when you lose sight of that, then we aren't being sanctified, then we aren't growing as we should. So Paul reminds the Galatians of how glorious Christ is, how generous God is. And just remember, because of union with Christ, you've been reconciled to God through faith in Christ. You have such an inheritance. You have everything you could possibly need. You have a gracious Heavenly Father who takes care of you. What a glorious God we serve. Amen? Father, this morning we are so blessed that you have reminded us of who you are through our union with Christ. Thank you, Father, for choosing us before the foundation of the world, bringing us to Christ, opening up our eyes to see how glorious Christ is, that through his death and resurrection and repentance and faith, that we may have life. And because of our union with Christ, you've given to us everything we could ever possibly need. And we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. You are so kind and so gracious to us every single day of our lives, that you provide everything we need. So let it be the preoccupation of our lives to seek first your kingdom, to proclaim how holy your name is, and to tell of your saving, redeeming work. And Father, that we, even in the body of Christ, because of our union with Christ, we shouldn't be separated. We shouldn't be divided. We shouldn't treat anyone differently because of who they are and how they look and what they do, and because we're all one in Christ. It doesn't mean we don't have different personalities, but it just simply means that because we are one in Christ, we are one with each other. So, Father, help us to recognize that. Help us in our own body to recognize that, so there will be unity in the body of Christ. Father, we are thankful that we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We're thankful we have such an inheritance. We don't deserve any of it. But you, because of your love for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought us and adopted us into your family. And you love those who love your Son and have given us all things. So let us bow down and worship you, because you are so great. And we look forward to and long for that day where we will be with you forever, where you will dwell among us and you will call us your sons and daughters. All glory be to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.